January is called Ordered Steps. And by observation and evaluation, it is quickly determined that we live in a dysfunctional culture. Let me say that again. By observation and evaluation, it's quickly determined that we live in a dysfunctional culture. Let's vote on that. How many would agree we live in a dysfunctional culture? Okay. And a way of saying that today is it is messed up. Okay, and we use that term for a lot, but I think we live in a messed up world, and we always have, and that's what the Scripture would say. From family to finances to faith, there are many who struggle. And by observation, I would say I see more people giving up than ever. Giving up on family, giving up on faith, giving up on trying to keep their head above water financially. Well, there's something to be said about the temptations we deal with, because I think it's sin that draws us away. It's sin that messes us up. And I read some statistics recently that people are still bothered by what is known as old temptations. And old temptations are things like these: gossiping and jealousy and lying and eating too much and spending too much and substance abuse and pornography or sexually inappropriate behavior. How many of you have some of those old temptations? Okay, now I won't delineate them and have you vote on which ones, because we don't want everybody to know our specific sins. But there's also some new temptations out there. Here's what they're saying. The people are feeling guilt. They're getting messed up by, they're having dysfunction over too much time spent on media devices. Now, I didn't make that up. That's a statistic when they ask people, what's messing you up? And they say, I can't lay the thing down, whether it's the iPhone, the iPad, the computer, Facebook, whatever it might be. How many of you would say you understand too much time on media devices could mess you up? Hey, there's more honest people than I thought there were here today. And then the other one is this. Another new temptation is going off on someone via text or email or Facebook. You notice that? Some people are losing their temper. You know, those are dangerous things, though, because you can write a totally objective message, but if that person's feeling subjective about your objective message, suddenly you think, he's mad, I offended him. You know, or you accept something you don't. So be careful on any of those. But that's something we didn't deal with before. And then I found out there's some particularly Western temptations, some U.S.-type temptations, and they are these. These things are messing people up. They're dealing with procrastination. Is that an issue for anybody here? Don't put off putting up your hand, okay? Procrastination and worry. Even though we know we shouldn't worry, we worry anyhow. Anybody deal with worry? Okay. I said in my Sunday school class this morning, I learned from my two Roman Catholic aunts and Roman Catholic grandma, if you don't worry, you're going to be in trouble. So it's better to worry, because if you worry, things don't happen. Anybody else think that way? Okay, so we think worry is a good thing, and the Bible says it's a sin to worry. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble. Live one day at a time. And then another Western temptation is laziness. You go to work, but you don't work. Anybody deal with that one? Or how about the people you work with deal with that? Raise your hand. Okay. You're the only one that does work. Okay. But that's just sort of a light view to say, you know, we do live in a messed up world. And there's an answer to escaping this messed up world, and that is following the ordered steps of the Lord. And here's the purpose of this series. Ordered steps. Can you get me going up there, Barry? I think you're... There. I want you to help be moving from disorder to order in your life. From dysfunction to function. From being messed up to being up. Okay. Everybody like that goal? Okay. Well, I hope you're with me on this one. Don't try it on for size. Agree with me from the beginning. And in the end, I won't deceive you. I won't trick you. In the end, you'll say, man, you know, the Word is so true. Where did I get this idea of ordered steps? It comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 37, verse 23, 24. That's our key verse for this whole series. Here's what it says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's a verse worth consuming and digesting and meditating upon. Anybody remember what meditation's about? What's the very organic definition of meditation? Anybody remember? Chewing the cud. Very good. It means you take in the word and you bring it back up and chew on it a while. And I've done this for several weeks with this verse. The more I do it, the more I love it. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, you could look at it this way, that God has a particularly orderly fashion for all of us to live our lives, and that's a good application. And you could look at that as an individual and say, the Lord has steps of order for my life, and that's a good application. And being I'm a food guy and like to go to restaurants and order out, it's like going out to eat with God, and He says, I'll order tonight. And we just say, okay, and we eat what He ordered for us. And so that's another good way. He's in charge. Get this from the very beginning. Here's what I want you to get today. Here's what I want you to get. It flows in one direction. Respect for God flows in one direction, from Him to us. See, we have a tendency to want to remake God in our image. He made us in Him in His image. And somehow we think we need to return the favor, you see, and we bring him down and we cast him again and make him our God. We are his people. He is the God who made us. But notice what it says. A good man walks in the orderly steps of the Lord and he delights in his way. Now look at the capitalization there. Who delights in whose way? It doesn't say the man delights in God's way. It says God delights in man's way. When he walks according to the orderly steps that God has prescribed for him. So you want to make God glad? Walk according to the ordered steps. And notice this. Good men fall. It's right in the verse. Good men fall. But notice, good men do not stay down. Why? Because God never loses his grip on man when he falls. God doesn't trip him up. Man, you see, in his own sinfulness, and the devil working against us trips us up, but God never loses his grip on us. So in this series of sermons, I want to encourage you to experience a new season of your life where you, on purpose, with pleasure, begin to live in agreement with God. You like that idea? In 2013, Pastor Bob, I desire to live in agreement with God. How many of you could say that's a good saying and I would like that? And what I'm asking you to do is quit, you know, questioning everything about God and excusing your disobedience over the things you don't quite understand. There's enough of the Bible we do understand if we lived in obedience to it by faith and then live in obedience even to the things we don't understand. We have a different kind of life. And so I just want you to be thinking about these ordered steps. Who's in charge here? Must be God. He prescribed the way for all of us, and He prescribed the way for each of us. And I want to discover what that is, and I want to live according to the ordered steps He has in mind. So here's what I'm going to be speaking about in January. Say yes to the things God says yes to, and He blesses. And say no to the things God says no to, the things that have no blessing or a cursing in them. Pretty simple, isn't it? Not just let your yes be yes and your no be no, like James says, but let your yes be God's yes and let your no be God's no in your life. And here's a great verse that we could say back to the Lord. Psalm 119 and verse 133. Here's what it says. It says, order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. See, when we can say that, then we are agreeing with God, because the scripture says a good man follows the ordered steps of the Lord, and when he falls, God lifts him up. But that makes no difference until we're able to agree with this passage that says, okay, God, order my steps. order my steps, Lord. And don't let me be overwhelmed by the sin that has a tendency to overtake my life. Now, I think that makes perfect sense, don't you? I mean, no matter how hard we try, we seem to live in seasons of victory and seasons of defeat. And in the past, I think we could all say, you know, there have been times where I just threw up my arms, I gave up, and I said, fine, I just can't conquer it. I'll just live the way I'm going to live. And I'm saying, hey, the Word says, you know what? If you refine your appetite and you eat the nutritious spiritual things of the Word, you're going to live a different life. And you don't have to be the same sluggish Christian, you know, that you have been. And so we're saying to God, you order my steps in your word. Now, here's where I want to go in the four Sundays of January. The first message today is called Respect for God. And we're going to deal in this area, the dominant applied attitude of your life. I don't want you necessarily to say, here's the attitude I need to have. I want you to be honest with yourself and honest with God and say, here's what dominates in my life. Here's what applies to me concerning attitude. And then next Sunday, we're going to speak about the heart's desire. And in that sermon, we're going to deal with the visible, fulfilled wants of your life. So you can pray, Lord, I want a heart like David. I want to be a man after God's own heart. But the things you are buying and the things you are dealing in and the things that, you know, we can make an evaluation of by looking at your checkbook and your home and your garage, okay? That tells you where your heart really is. And so you want to know where your heart is? Look at the visible, fulfilled wants in your life. And then we're going to deal with the battlefield. We know the Scripture says that we are, you see, not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. So the mind's the battlefield. And that week we're going to speak about focused spiritual thinking. And that means you have to have a filter. If you want to walk according to orderly steps, you've got to reject some things and you've got to accept some things. And we'll deal with that in a couple of weeks. Spiritual thinking. And then the last week, fighting to win. And we'll be speaking about limited, intentional pursuits. You can't do everything. You're going to have to quit doing some things. And with desire, with intention, you'll need to pursue the things of God. If you want to walk according to the ordered steps, you see, and have God's protection and make God glad in your life. Make sense? How many of you still want it? Okay. All right. I think I could sell knives at Sam's Club. Now, let's move on here and speak about today's subject, respect for God. And as we do so, we'll be speaking more directly about the dominant applied attitude. What rules over, no matter what you say. By observation, and I know I'm getting older, I don't think many people respect God. I don't think many people ask, you know, in their heart about, you know, what God thinks. When I speak of respect for God and that dominant applied attitude, I'm speaking about what is your overall attitude toward life, your attitude toward God, your attitude toward life circumstances, things that are good and things that are lousy. Are you a man of faith or a woman of faith, or are you pretty much a negative person who sees all the bad and wrong and everything and you never can get over the hump? You never see anything good. You just dwell on the defeat of your life and you react to life instead of living according to the steps which God has ordered for you. So just be thinking about this. Are you generally a negative person or generally a positive person? Do you see the possibilities or the obstacles first? What dominates your attitude? So here are the three things I want to say about respect for God today. We're going to speak about a unique spirit. It's going to be different than everybody else's. You'll need to have a unique spirit if you want to have respect for God to be the dominant attitude in your life. You'll need to have a fluid faith. And you'll need to have outward obedience. Visible obedience. So that's what I want to speak about today. So let's do it. So when we talk about respecting God, I like to begin with this question. Who cares what God thinks these days? Who cares? You know, there was a saying 10 years ago, 15 years ago, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I think that I'm asking sort of the same question, what would God think? What's that? WWGT? Okay, that maybe we ought to, in facing life and looking at life and our obstacles and our problems and the positive things, we might ought to be asking ourselves, what would God think? And looking around, it appears to me that what God thinks is not on the mind of many people. It's mostly about what I think, and it's mostly about what I want, and it's mostly about what I'm going to do. In fact, I've had more than one person tell me, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyhow. And that's how strong our will becomes in our life. But when we act that way and we talk that way, for sure we're not asking, what does God think? I want to introduce you to someone in the Scripture who kept God first, and he also kept God's attention. And if you would, let's talk about that unique spirit and go to Numbers chapter 14. Now, I think it's hot in here. Does anybody else think it's hot in here? Are we doing okay? Okay, very good. I just know, you know, hot preachers get hot, that's all. So, Numbers chapter 14. Now, in Numbers chapter 14, we have already had the world created, the world flooded, okay, nation of Israel arising, the nation of Israel been slaves in Egypt and released, and they're out in the wilderness being led by Moses. And the Israelites, 603,550 of them, fighting men, left Egypt, a couple million people altogether. And in a matter of weeks, they were at the door of the Promised Land. But they had this tendency to not respect God. They murmured against Him often, and they wanted to go back. And Moses had enough sometimes, and God had enough sometimes. And this was one of the times where God said, I've had it with these people. And Moses intervenes for the people, and then God says, now that guy, I like that guy. So let's pick up in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 19. Moses, appealing to God, says, please pardon the iniquity of this people. According to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Because God says, I'm done with them. They don't respect me. Verse 20, then the Lord said, I've pardoned according to your word. How do you like that? He said, okay, Moses, I'll listen to you because you listen to me. Thanks for the reminder. But truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who've seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. God said, okay, I won't wipe them out today. I'll take my time wiping them out. And here's what happened. 40 days to spy out the land, God said, I'll just make it a year for every day that you'll have to wander in the wilderness. So it wasn't a 40-year walking journey. It was weeks. But God said, I'm going to outweigh you. Not outweigh you, outweigh, W-A-I-T. And anybody that's 20 years old or older, none of them except two will enter the Promised Land. And that's what God did. Do you realize that? The Bible says their shoes didn't wear out, their robes didn't wear out. He waited on them to die. Fed them with manna from heaven, water from a rock. Kept them moving. But anybody 20 and up didn't make it, except, let's pick up. He says, and none of those who despise me shall see it, but my servant, who is it? Caleb. He says, Caleb, because he has a what? A different spirit. He has a unique Spirit. There's something about that guy that's not like everybody else. Now, you remember there were 12 spies. 10 of them said, we can't do it. 2 of them said, we can. And only Joshua and Caleb of that age group entered into the promised land. Even Moses did not get to go in. You realize that? Even Moses didn't get to go in. You know why? In general, he didn't respect God. He did it his way. He took God's place. He wanted to whip the people. And he says, Caleb, because he has a different spirit, has fully followed me, I will bring into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And so I just want you to realize that while I'm speaking about these ordered steps in our lives and choosing to walk according to the way of the Lord, listen, choosing to walk according to the way of the Lord, your choice. You can live a haphazard, half-hearted, humdrum Christian life if you want, and be like the rest of the people. Or you can choose to walk according to the directed, ordered steps of the Lord and walk like Caleb. Now, in general, listen, the other spies and the people of Israel had this attitude. We can't, God won't. They said, we can't possess the land because God won't come through. Wasn't that their attitude? I mean, he delivered before, but we can't depend on him to deliver us again. But Caleb had a we can, God will spirit about him. And that's why I'm asking you to consider your attitude. What's the dominant, you see, the dominant attitude of your life? We can't because God won't. Or is it we can because God will? And so I'm saying this, that when we talk about this unique spirit, we ought to be asking for, we ought to be mimicking a spirit like Caleb's. That's what I'm praying for me. I just got a head start on you. I don't know that Caleb was born with that spirit, or if he learned it, or a combination of both. It really doesn't matter. It is a choice. And it's where you have your focus. If your focus is on God and realizing everything flows from Him down, then you can maintain the respect and live by the Caleb spirit and know that He's always in charge and He always will. Now, here's something you probably didn't know about Caleb. Oh, I did want to throw a statistic at you. Joshua, Caleb, 2 out of 2 million. Had the attitude that got them into the promised land. Now, you have to tweak that some because it wasn't all 2 million, and we don't know that it was. It might have been 3 million, but it was 20 and up. But I'm saying it's a unique thing to have this attitude. It's a rare thing. And to have it and maintain it. But you know what? When we trace out Caleb's lineage, his father's name was Jephunneh, they were proselytes to Judaism. They were Gentiles originally. So we have in Joshua and Caleb, we have a righteous Gentile and a Jew who's in right standing with God, leading the people into the promised land. And what a forerunner, the beautiful picture of the gospel that would say the gospel includes Jew and Gentile, even clear back there. Well, I'm not done speaking about Caleb yet. I just want you to think about he was this brave young man. He was a man that God paid attention to. God picked him out of all the people and said, I like him. That's the attitude I'm looking for because he respects me. Go in your Bible to Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 to 12 if you'd like. If not, I'll read it to you. These are words of Caleb when he turns 85 years old. Anybody here 85? No, you're not, Greg. Anybody greater than 85? Maxine. Okay, I shouldn't ask a lady. I'm not going to ask you how old. But Maxine, would you stand up, please? Okay, now we're going to turn this into Caleb, a man, but we're talking about one of the most, you know, respected, revered, elderly persons, you know, of our church who says what Caleb's about to say. Joshua 14. It says, this old man says, "Now then, just as the Lord promised, He's kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert." Now you've got to realize, Caleb saw all of his peers die off. All of them. He and Joshua were the only ones, the only old men, were Caleb and Joshua. And he says, I've been here, I've seen it. And he said, so I'm here today, 85 years old. And look at what he says. I'm still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. Back when I was a punk spy. He says, I'm just as strong today and I'm vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. And he says, give me the hill country that the Lord promised me that day. And you yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and the cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, he said, I'll drive them out just as he said. Now, I want to be like that. 58, flip my age, 85, okay. But guess what? Here's an 85-year-old man saying, bring it on. He's saying, give me the next hill. You know why? Because God said so and I respect Him. I take Him at His word. He will not fail. So if you want to have ordered steps, you will have respect for God consistently. And Caleb had that. And that's what I want to say about getting our attitude right. The dominant applied attitude of our life needs to be a unique spirit, a spirit like Caleb's. Remembering it's respect for God that comes in one direction. Somehow we just want God to respect us. God is not a respecter of persons, the Scripture teaches us. You realize that? It doesn't mean He doesn't like you. It means His will is first. We can respect Him or not respect Him. But when we respect Him, walking according to the orderly steps He's planned for us, He uses us in a very unique and different way than He would otherwise. Now here's a good verse for us, Proverbs 9:10. Read it with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let me make a paraphrase of that. Respect for God makes you look wise. Finish this sentence. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, the wise man has great respect for God. So just think about the dominant applied attitude in your life. You want to be a change maker. You want to be one who walks according to the steps that the Lord has ordered for you. It begins with, you see, this unique spirit, a spirit like Caleb's. And then, as I said, I want to speak about a fluid faith. And we'll go to Hebrews 11:6 if you want to turn there. But before we read it, I want to explain what I mean by fluid. Okay? I don't mean that our faith changes and just, you know, meets this need, that need, and just becomes whatever it needs to become. By fluid, here's what I mean. That it is not static. It doesn't stay in one place. See, if I ask you, are you a person of faith? Some people would want to answer the question this way. Yeah, I go to church every Sunday and I pay my tithe. I'm a person of faith. That's not what I mean. I'm speaking about a faith that covers every wound. A faith that lubricates every area of friction. A faith that seals out corruption. A faith that takes the shape of your life. Where you go, it goes. It's good for every purpose. That's what I mean by fluid. And when we have a respect for God, listen, when we have a respect for God, that unique spirit, it is faith that maintains the relationship. I doubt that every day of Caleb's life was a good day. I imagine he had some bad days. I imagine he cried when he saw friend after friend and relative after relative die and die and die, and knowing he's keeping me for a purpose. I imagine there were times those Israelites kept on bellyaching about everything, and he wanted to be like Moses and whip the people into shape. But you know what kept him going? His faith, I would imagine, because he took God at His word. And it met every need. Now with this fluid faith, let's go to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. What does it say? Hebrews 11, 6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." So how could you make God glad, you see, if you follow according to the directed steps or the ordered steps of what God has for you? It says, "And He rejoices in Him." Okay. This says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and believe that He is a rewarder to those who earnestly seek Him. Now, that's a faith that works. And so breaking that down, we very simply can say this. Fluid faith is belief, number one, that God exists. I'm not asking you to agree theoretically that God could exist. See, we like to deal in the argument and defense area. But if we stay there in the apologia, the apologetic area, to say it makes more sense that God exists than to say He doesn't, okay, I believe. That faith will get you nowhere. That faith doesn't work. That's just weighing and measuring and say it makes more sense. If you are a believer because your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, or fiance says, "I'm a believer, are you?" And you say, "Yeah, yeah, I am." Because you know what it will cost you if you don't say it. Don't expect God's hand to be upon your life because you don't really believe He exists. So I'm not asking you to believe it's possible that God exists. I'm saying if you have a fluid faith, you believe He does exist with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And you believe that He rewards. Now in our church, I think lots of people would defend the truth that God exists. But we take a step back when we want to say He's a rewarder of people. That's what the Scripture says. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. That if you do the right thing, there's reward in it. Temporal reward and eternal reward. Mixed in it is some trouble. Okay? And you believe, see, fluid faith is belief that you will diligently seek. See, I'm saying this. Don't just take God for a test drive. That's not faith. That's just trying Him out for a while to see if He'll work for you. And I think in our culture, that's where a lot of people, how they end up sitting in church. They already tried relationships. They already tried money. They already tried work. They already tried substances. None of them gave them what they were looking for. They thought, well, I'll try God. Everybody says God works. But if you don't believe in your heart that He exists, and you don't believe in your heart that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, then you won't diligently seek Him. If you don't diligently seek Him, your faith will not work. This time of year, Volkswagen has a lot of good commercials on TV, and I've always been partial to Volkswagens and Toyotas now. But anyhow, you've seen the commercial where people take it for a test drive, one of the new Volkswagens, and They had a good meal out, and they're talking about how good it was, and it's probably 9:30 in the evening, and suddenly the salesman pops up in the back seat and says, "Hey, what time's this test drive over?" You know, and so they've just kept the car for hours and hours and couldn't take it back, and then real test drives only last 15 minutes, a half an hour, whatever they might be. But I think people try God out like they try cars out sometimes. Stop at the dealership, say, "What do you have to offer? Let me take it for a spin. Even a Volkswagen, let me keep a little longer all day long." But then we take it back, and I think that we're guilty of trying God out to see if He'll perform for us. See, we want Him to respect us. That gets you nowhere. That's not a Caleb spirit. That's not walking according to ordered steps. That's getting the order reversed. It goes one way. It's backwards. It all flows in one direction from Him to us. He is who He is. You can respect Him or not respect Him, but He's not going to change. So I say, is your faith real? Does your faith make life doable? Is it fluid? And then lastly, this morning, let's speak about a visible obedience. Walking according to ordered steps. There's going to be a unique spirit. There's going to be a fluid faith, a faith that takes you somewhere. There's going to be a visible obedience. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. In Isaiah, here's what God is saying here in chapter 1. To the Israelite people, He's saying, look, you have made me sick to my stomach. You don't respect me. God says, outwardly, you put on a show day after day, week after week. And the very things I ordained to be real worship, those are the things you've twisted around and you've turned them into things that turn my stomach. So here's what God says, Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 11. He said, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of your burnt offerings and of your rams and the fat of the well-fed beast. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. Now remember, it was His idea. And He said, you have taken that which I've commanded and that which I've ordained, and you made it a show about self. In application today, God says, you know, you put on your Sunday best, you get out of bed, you act like you're one of mine, you show up at church, you put on a show. He says, you're making me sick. Because you don't respect me down deep. In your heart, it's about you and it's not about me. And that's what He said to the Israelites. And He says, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? He said, you all rush in like, holy, holy, holy. He said, get real. He said, bring no more vain offerings, incense, and an abomination to me. And He says, you made up these feasts, new moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. He said, quit covering your sin with holidays and holy days. And He says, when you spread out your hands, okay, that was sort of the priestly posture for prayer. He says, when you spread out your hands, what's He going to do now? I'm going to cover my eyes. Why? Because down deep I know. You don't believe. You don't believe I exist. You don't believe I'm a rewarder. You have no respect for me. I'm covering my eyes. I will not listen because your hands are full of blood. You're out there living like hell and you want to come in on Sunday and act like we're just good buddies. God says, enough! And here's what He says to do. Go wash yourself. He doesn't mean take an outside bath. He means wash yourself from the inside out. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Stop sinning, He says. Stop excusing yourself. Stop falling to every temptation. And He says, do this, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. James, the brother of Jesus, picked up on that. In James chapter 1, he says, pure religion is this, what? Stay unspotted from the world and take care of the orphans and the widows. He says, that's real religion. And you want to say, oh, but I make it to church at least 3 times a month and I pay my tithe. And God says, hey, let's take the clothes off. Let's look at the heart. What's really there? Is there a visible obedience? So as I close, I want to say one thing about God and one thing about man. In doing so, we're going to consider a couple of scriptures. And then I want to plead my case before you. Well, this message has been about respect for God, as you know. And respect for God has been a problem forever. It's not a new problem, but it is a problem. Whenever God delivered the Ten Commandments, do you know what the first four are about? Respect for God. So we're in the company of the people that needed to hear from them from Mount Sinai. And so God says, listen, you need to get things in order in your life. You need to walk according to the way I've ordained for you, the ordered steps. And it begins here. Four commands about respecting me, and then six commands about respecting one another. And respecting him, the first one, he says, respect my position. How many gods are there? One. And you're not him. I'm God, he says. There's no other gods. There's but one God. Respect my image. He said, I'm not like a cow. I'm not like a cat. I'm not like a horse. I'm not like a star. I'm not like... Don't make images of me because I cannot be made. I made you. You didn't make me. Quit trying. Respect my name. Don't use my name vainly. He says, when you mess with my name, it makes me mad. I'm a jealous God. In fact, my name is jealous. I will protect my name. So don't dumb down God. And don't make God out only to be harsh. He is a God of love and mercy and rightness. We call it righteousness. What he says, what he does, what he thinks is right, even if it doesn't make sense to us. One day, when we look, are no longer looking through the glass darkly, the things we can't understand, we will be able to understand and all add up to us. But whatever God says, does, thinks is right. Now, for sure, we live in a fallen and broken world. At a meeting recently, we talked about what really gets to you. Why do babies die? Why do kids go to school and get shot to death? None of that makes sense. But that doesn't change who God is. That doesn't make me have to respect God differently. That makes me hate the devil more and understand I'll be so glad when we're done with this sin-filled world. And none of this stuff will happen anymore. I'm not a citizen of this world, but a citizen of a heavenly home. And I can't wait to get out, is how we ought to be looking at those things instead of blaming God. James says, you know, you're the problem. He says, the temptations come from within you. And that's when he says, resist the devil, submit to God. See? Respect my name. And then he says, respect my day. In the Old Testament, that was the Sabbath day. What day of the week was it? Saturday the 7th. It was a day of rest and a day of worship. In the New Testament, what day of the week is it? It's not. Hebrews 4. All the commandments are fulfilled in Christ. Am I right? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It takes in the first four, the next sense, six. And the Scripture says they are no longer written on tablets of stone, but on the heart of flesh. We live in the Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. The work has been done every day. Every day is a Sabbath, meaning, that doesn't mean you don't go to work tomorrow. It means we have spiritual rest every day. And every day is a day of personal and private worship. Present your body as a what? Living sacrifice. So it's all about God. He says, your name and my name, my name's number one. My place in the universe, my position, number one. My image can't be made with man's hands. My day, it's all time is about me. So you can like it or you can lump it. And if you go around with an attitude, but he doesn't respect me, guess what? He is not a respecter of persons. It goes one way here. If you don't respect God, you will not live a step, a life ordained with the ordered steps God has in store. Now let me say a word about man. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. I'll just read them to you. Listen to what Jeremiah says. He says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own." What do you think of that? And the New Testament says, "You're not your own, you're bought with a price." See, you'll never respect God if you cannot come to the point to say, "I don't own me, you own me." Jeremiah says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps." Who is to direct his steps? God. It's not up to anybody to make up the path of their own life according to this. A man doesn't direct his steps. We walk according to the directed steps of the Lord. The ordered steps of the Lord. And then Jeremiah says this in verse 24. Here it is. "Correct me, but only with justice. Not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing." He says, "God, I respect you. Correct me. But Lord, not according to what I deserve, because if you gave me what I deserve, I wouldn't be alive. But according to what is right, your justice. Use that to bring me around." So you want to get today's sermon? It's summed up in that phrase, "I respect you, correct me." Would you say that with me? "I respect you, correct me." Who needs corrected? God? No. God needs respected. We need corrected. But by nature, the dominant attitude of our life is typically what? "I wish God would change. He doesn't respect me." Well, that's not new. That's old. Man has always done that. Moses on Mount Sinai for 40 days, didn't come back in time. What did the people do? Took all their jewelry, melted it down. They ended up with a god that looked like what? A calf. And that wasn't bad enough. Before it was over, they were having an orgy. Now, there's what will happen when you make your own god. You'll just end up justifying everything you want to do and say, "My God's like this, my God's like this, my God's like this." God said, "I'm not changing. Same yesterday, today, and forever." Praise God He doesn't change. Now, to finish what I started finishing. Second Chronicles 16:9. Look at this. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Here's what I want you to know. I'm saying it flows in one direction. Keep looking up. Respect God, respect God. Well, guess what? He's watching. And the Bible says God's eyes are up there just looking over the whole world. And here's what He's looking for: to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. You know how Caleb had God's attention? Of all 2 million of those people, God said, "That guy's different. That guy has a unique spirit. That guy respects me." Where do you think Caleb's strength came from? God showed Himself loyal, or God showed Himself strong because Caleb was loyal. I want that for my life. I don't want to bow down to my man-made gods anymore. I don't want to check out on God. I don't want to live by questioning God on every, whip stitch. I want to move ahead in faith, having a unique spirit and a fluid faith, you see, and an outward visible obedience. So that question, so who cares what God thinks these days? Or who these days cares what God thinks? And I say this, I do. I do. How about you? And ordered steps, here's where they begin: with respect for God. Here's my plea. Get the order in the right order. Start with God, not with you. Let me ask you some questions, and I want you to answer in unison. Who started it all? Who's in charge? Who calls the shots? Who's numero uno? It always flows from Him to us. See, you'll do much better if you love God first. Love God first before you love other people. Love God first before you love yourself. Love God first before you love your children. Love God first before you love your job. Love God first before you love your stuff. And when you love God with a whole heart and all your mind and all your strength, you'll begin to experience a blessed life. Because you're walking according to the ordered steps. You want order? You want order restored? Don't question Him. Don't doubt Him. Just obey Him. Take Him at His word. Stop making excuses for your disobedience. Obey the parts you understand and obey the parts you don't understand. And if you get this one thing right, I respect you, correct me. You get that right, things will become much simpler and remain so, and you'll look around and say, I should have lived here for a long time. Almighty Father, there's so much we want. And if we just had another $100, if we just had a spare $1,000, if we just had a spare $100,000, we would go after this or go after that. And today, when our lights are on and our spiritual appetite is sharp, Lord, I can say that I want above all things to live according to the ordered steps that You have chosen for me. And I want You, Lord, to know that I respect You and I ask You to correct me. And I pray this for my flock. In Jesus' name.